We encourage you to know what you believe and don't wait to the last minute to figure that out. Each week we offer an affirmation of our own faith, always taken from God's Word, and this one from 1 Peter in the second chapter. We are God's own people, that we may declare the wonderful deeds of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once we were no people, but now we are God's people. Once we had not received mercy, but now we have received mercy. Being one of God's people is not an exclusive club. Anyone may join. If you have received mercy, acknowledge God as the giver of that mercy in Jesus. You become one of God's own people. You're adopted by God to be a part of His family. And notice that what that right or that name, claim, brings to you the ability and the duty, the task of declaring the wonderful deeds who called us into His marvelous light. The word for today is from the letter of the Apostle Paul to the churches in Philippi, commonly referred to as Philippians. And we're reading the first 11 verses. And you can tell here it is a letter because it has the form of a letter of an ancient letter. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and the deacons. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. May the Lord add His blessing to this reading of His holy word. Last time I spoke about hate, and this is really part two of a message on the topic of hate, a perfectly good Bible word, and because it is a Bible word, we want to understand what it means. It is hard to forget the images of a neo-Nazi driving his car into protesters in Charlottesville, Virginia. The date was August 12th in 2017, so the second anniversary of that event was last Monday. One protester, Heather Heyer, was killed. 35 people were injured. That same evening, 5 people were still in critical condition. The driver of the car was a 20-year-old from Ohio who had previously espoused neo-Nazi and white supremacist beliefs. He was convicted in a state court of hit and run, the first-degree murder of 32-year-old Heather Heyer, and 8 counts of malicious wounding. He also pled guilty to 29 of 30 federal hate crime charges to avoid the death penalty. So in legal language, we have crimes that qualify as hate crimes. We have organizations in this country that are known as hate groups, and however you describe a hate group, the number of hate groups in this country is growing, and the number of hate groups in Indiana is at 24, it used to be 31 in 2016. But I am an historian. The Ku Klux Klan is perhaps the oldest hate group in this country, very active in our state. My own babysitter's family were associated with the Klan in my hometown. Our local school library had Bibles donated by the Klan, and former members of this congregation were visited by the Klan with a warning to be careful and watch themselves. We often forget that the Klan were not only anti-African American, they were anti-Jew and anti-Catholic. In many areas of the country, the Klan was also anti-labor. Although the term WASP was not popularized until the 1960s, WASP pretty much describes those who are accepted by the Klan, white, Anglo-Saxon, and Protestant. Some hate crime occurs out of quite a bit of ignorance. Stanley Majors is in prison for hate crime and first-degree murder in the murder of his neighbor, Khalid Yabara, age 37. It was August 2016. For months, Stanley Majors verbally abused his neighbor, saying, "You filthy Lebanese, get out of here. You filthy Arabs, you Muslims." Majors was quite wrong. His neighbors were Lebanese Christians. Not that it might have really made any difference to Stanley Majors. However, not everyone who joined a hate group then or even now, not everyone hates. I believe that many are afraid. And while the Klan officially hates many groups of people, a person who joins might only hate one group and maybe none of them. It should also be pointed out that not all hate results in violence. Not all hate results in crime. But from the recent mass shootings, there's plenty of signs pointing to hate violence and hate crimes. From the massacre in El Paso, Texas, by an apparent white supremacist hell-bent on killing Mexicans just days ago, to the mass murder of Jews in a Pittsburgh synagogue last year. Swastikas sprayed on homes and schools. People abused for the color of their skin or the language they speak. Americans told to go back to your country. These symbols of everyday hate seem to be regular occurrence now. And yet we can also look to mass shootings that were not hate-related. And some violence cannot be assigned to hate. The mass killer in Las Vegas, he killed 38 people. Police still cannot determine why he opened fire on a concert crowd from a hotel room window, a shooting that he coolly calculated to carry out. There was the killer who shot up a Sutherland Springs Baptist church in November 2017. The attack occurred during the church's Sunday service. 26 people were killed, 20 others were injured. The man was targeting his mother-in-law, who was not present that day at church. Was it hate for his mother-in-law? It didn't seem to matter that she was not present. He killed and injured people anyway. People he knew and people who knew him. Let's return to Heather Heyer's family. Here's how they responded to their daughter's murderer. Heyer's mother said that she did not want people to hate. She said she did not want people to hate her daughter's killer. She said that it was not what her daughter would have wanted. Heather Heyer's father said that people on all sides need to learn to forgive each other. I don't know if the Heyerses are Christians, but they are speaking Bible words. Let's review some obvious facts, just to remind ourselves. No one is born hating anyone. No one is born hating anyone. That means that hate is something we learn to do. Anything that is learned can be unlearned, or at least replaced by something else. So we also understand or experience that there are degrees of hate. Not all hate leads to violence. Hate may not even last. It can fade into the background. And as was mentioned, some violence cannot be assigned to hate. The Bible in the Old Testament outlines cities of refuge or sanctuary to which an accused murderer could flee until his trial. And in some cases, the accused could remain there. If the death of the victim was determined not to be intended by the killer or directly caused by the killer, the killer would go to the city of refuge to live out their days. Now, that would also mean they would do that without their family, without their friends, without their tribe or community, and probably without any inheritance that they might receive. When I preached on violence a couple of months ago, I mentioned, with regard to violence in America, since we are human, a change of heart is a real possibility. In Jesus, we are new creations, a new way to be human. We talked last week about how we misuse the word hate, and the word hate is a Bible word. Even as we read it in the Bible, it means something different from human hate. I asked the question, does oil hate water? They can't be in the same space. They can't abide each other. They repel each other. They cast each other off. The Bible could use the word hate for the relationship of oil and water. It does use the word hate for God and evil and sin and those who do evil and sinners. It means that God can't abide those things. It isn't personal. It's because of God's nature and our nature. So since the Bible uses the word hate, are we, as followers of Jesus, supposed to hate others? And I guess when we sin, we should hate ourselves? No. Jesus makes us clean. Jesus is our hope and our salvation. We don't have to do evil if we turn to Jesus. Jesus will work with us. The Bible uses the words repent, transformation, new creature, all things new, born again. What you and I might call a fresh start, a do-over, with no penalty because Jesus paid the penalty. Jesus knew nothing about such a thing as holy hate on earth. Jesus didn't practice it, and Jesus did not teach a holy hate. Jesus was always inviting the sinners. Jesus would never understand how his followers could put the word hate next to their names. Jesus called us to love all and abide in Jesus to do it. So we turn to the apostles' words. Philippians chapter 1, as read, this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more. Abound in love. Does your love abound? The apostle prayed for them and for you and for me that our love would abound, which means to exist in large numbers or in large amounts, to be copiously supplied. You know what copious means, right? It means a lot. Lots of love. Your love. Other translations say your love may increase, that your love will keep on growing. Now, things were not all hunky-dory in the churches of Philippi, and I hope that does not surprise you. I mean, they were churches, after all. Who ever heard of a church where everything was hunky-dory? If you know of any churches where everything is hunky-dory, let me know because I'll know never to attend that church. I want to talk to people who will understand me. The churches had been afflicted with false teachers, and at that particular moment when Paul wrote to the churches, he knew of a disagreement, a quarrel, at least between two people. And he wrote, I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche. Those are two names, Euodia and Syntyche, and I plead with them to be of the same mind in the Lord. Those two had not been of the same mind, at least since before Paul had to write the letter. And both of these, he states, had been fellow workers with him in the gospel, with Clement and others. Paul is writing so that these churches will come together in unity. Not sameness, unity. Unity, be of the same mind in the Lord. The apostle knows that disagreements can lead to hurt, can lead to disruption, that they can hurt the mission, and the church lose sight of its goal. So the apostle pleads with them. He opens the letter saying, "This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more, so that you may be able to discern what is best." Discern or test what is best. Paul is saying, for the Lord's sake, get this thing figured out now. Don't let this conflict grow. Don't let it fester. Don't let it worsen. It's time for some smother love. So friends, what is the church's duty? That your love may abound more and more. To two other congregations, the apostle speaks of growing love. Ephesians chapter 4. From him the whole body, joined and held together, grows and builds itself up in love. 2 Thessalonians. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love all of you have for one another is increasing. This is the direction of love, growth. Love is not a switch, on or off. Love is not electricity directed only to certain places. Love is a light. It's either brighter or dimmer. How many foot candles are you throwing? Foot candles is a measure of light strength. How far away can people see your love? You should be more loving now than you were 5 years ago. Are you? The apostle prayed for it to happen to you, for you, and for me. One way to love more is to understand and learn how much you are loved by God in Jesus. One way, not the only way, but one way to love more is to understand and learn how much you are loved by God in Jesus. Are you loving people, but only the ones that are easy to love? Jesus said something about that. I think he asked the question, "You love the people easy to love. What credit is that to you?" Even unbelievers can do that. We could even ask, what credit is it to God if you love only the people easy to love? How is God glorified in that? At your funeral, it can be said, "He was such a good person. He loved everyone who ever loved him." And then the pastor can add, "He was an incredibly lazy person." Right? He couldn't grow to love others than those who loved him. Here the apostle pleading for love, praying for love to grow. And it has to do with our rootedness in Jesus. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love. Colossians 2 echoes that, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith, as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. As we sing at Christmas, hate seems strong. Hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill toward men. We sing that every Christmas. But hate is not God's will for us. To learn hate or to grow hate. But love is. Love is God's will for us. And the fellowship. For love to grow. For love to show. Amen.